You would take your Bibles tonight and turn to Genesis chapter 19. Genesis chapter 19. Tonight we'll be looking at a very familiar passage of Scripture, but I hope that the Lord will challenge you through the thoughts that He's given to me and things that He's burdened my heart about as we look at the life of Lot and the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Genesis chapter 19 and verse 24, we read this. The Bible says, "Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And He overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the city and that which grew upon the ground." Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the opportunity to be in Your house tonight. We thank You that it's filled and that people have come expecting to hear from You and to encourage one another to be faithful to the house of God. We thank You for that. And Lord, we just pray now that as this message is preached, that You would be lifted up so that You would draw all men unto Yourself. I pray that You would just, through the Holy Spirit, open each one of our hearts that we may receive Your message and we may do it with a willing and obedient heart. And Lord, we ask these things in Your precious Son's name. Amen. In 1975, a group of archaeologists were south of the Dead Sea and they were searching for a few cities. And as they began to dig in the ground under 7 feet of dust, they found a city which they believed to be the city of Sodom and the city of Gomorrah. And one of the things that kind of tips them off to this is the fact that every dwelling in that place seemed to be destroyed from the ceiling down, and every one of them by fire. It's amazing to think that God one day rained down fire upon those cities because of their great wickedness and the things that they did against the Lord. And you can go online and you can look at people's different theories of how this happened. And Sodom and Gomorrah is right on a fault line. And some people say, that magma, the rocks kind of rubbed together and magma from the earth squirted out, and then it came down on the city. And they try to surmise a logical way by which this happened. We find in these two verses very plainly that God rains down fire and brimstone upon these cities because of their great wickedness, as we read chapter 19. I can't help but think, though, that that we see these two cities and to think that perhaps this judgment could have been prevented. Because God did have a witness there and God did have someone that could have told Him the truth. And yes, the city of Sodom and Gomorrah could have been spared, but it wasn't. We know because we've been in Sunday school and we've been in church, most of us, if we look in Genesis 18, that God comes to Abraham. And He wants to tell him of the coming judgment upon the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And I believe probably specifically simply because his nephew Lot was there. And Abraham was doing what was right in God's eyes, and God wanted to let him know exactly what he was doing. And so he went to the camp of Abraham there and he began to talk with him, and he ate lunch there with him, or dinner, whatever the meal was. And on his way out, he began to tell him how he would destroy the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham began to plead with God, and we know the story as Abraham says, "Lord, if there be 50 righteous people in that city, would You spare the city?" And I believe for the sake of righteous Abraham, who was obeying God and lived for God, God said, "Yes, we'll spare the city if there's 50 righteous people in the city." So they begin to walk away, and perhaps Abraham getting a little worried, thinking about maybe, there might not be exactly 50 there. He said, "God, what if there be 45? Would You spare the city?" God said, "Yes, I'll spare the city if there are 45 righteous people in the city." And then he said, "God, what if there's only 30 righteous people? Would You spare the city if there's only 30 righteous people?" God said, "Yes, Abraham, for You, I'll spare the city if I can go there and I can find 30 righteous people in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah." He began to walk away, and Abraham again turned to God and he said, "God, if there would be 20 righteous people in the city, would You spare the city for just 20 righteous people?" And he said, "Yes, I would." And then in verse 32 of chapter 18, we find this, and he said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry. I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure 10 shall be found there." And he said, "I will not destroy it for 10's sake." And the Lord went His way as soon as He had left communion with Abraham, and Abraham returned unto his place. I'd like us to consider this question tonight. Why weren't there 10? Why weren't there 10? In reality, there could have been 50 righteous people there in the city. In reality, there could have been 5,000 righteous people. The majority of the city could have been living for God and doing what was right, a lifestyle that was pleasing to God, but they weren't. And we know the end of the story, how God destroys the city of Sodom and Gomorrah because there were not 10 righteous people in the city. What does it mean to be righteous? In the Old Testament, we find it defined as this. It's being obedient to divine laws. To be upright. Living an obedient life to God. And God sent His messengers to the city of Sodom to look for 10 righteous people. But He couldn't find any. We understand that in the Old Testament and in the New Testament that a Christian is not righteous because of what he's done, but he's righteous because of what Christ has done on the cross when He shed His blood. And Christ gives us our righteousness when we trust in Him. But what God is looking for here in the Old Testament are people who are by faith living for God, looking forward to the day when the seed of woman would come and crush the serpent's head. They were trusting in the words of God, or they should have been trusting in the words of God. And God was looking for 10 people who were simply obedient to Him. Do you know what God found, or the messengers found when they went there? Is they found nobody. They found zero people living for God. But God in His mercy spared Lot. You know, there's times in the Bible where Lot was considered a righteous man. He was considered a just person who did God's will and followed after God. We think about the time when his uncle left the Ur of the Chaldees, and no doubt Lot could have stayed there, and he could have stayed with his own, he could have stayed in that city, but he wanted to follow Abraham for whatever reason. We can assume perhaps that he wanted God's blessings as well. He wanted to be where the hand of God was, and so he followed after God, and he was obedient to his uncle Abraham as Abraham was obedient to God. Lot should not have been in Sodom. I think we all could agree with that. The truth was, he was there. And he could have been a witness. He could have been a testimony. He could have been a help to those people there. And maybe probably the better plan would have been to stay separate and distinct from the city and from their testimony and try to witness and talk with them and tell them about God and make an impact on them through that way. But at one time, Lot was just. Lot was righteous. Then obviously we know the story. It ends up in a bad way. I want to look at one reason tonight why there were not 10 righteous people in the city. And the first thing I believe that we can find is that Lot became comfortable in the world. It's amazing to look at the life of Lot, who was a just and righteous man. And he was right at home in the center of all wickedness. He was comfortable in the world. If you would, hold your finger there in Genesis 19 and turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 2. The New Testament gives us a picture here of God sparing people at certain times. Peter reminding the church in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 7, he says here in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 7, "And he delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked." I'm still hearing pages turn, so I'll read that again. It says, "And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked." In verse 8 it says, "For that righteous man, dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds." And you can continue to look at that passage. We find here a few words that I'd like to explain. First of all, the word vexed carries with it the idea of tormented. His righteous soul was tormented. His conscience the world was beginning to sear his conscience. And day after day after day after day of being in the world, it got less and less bad. It became not so bad. It became, well, it's not really that big of a deal. And it became part of his life. It vexed his righteous soul. In the New Testament church, we would say that he grieved the Holy Spirit. We grieve the Holy Spirit by our sin and by what we allow into our life. The Bible says that he beheld the filthy conversation of the wicked. And this word filthiness carries with it the idea of unbridled lust, a shamelessness. Almost a sense in which they have lost their blush. There was things that they should have blushed at. There's things that they should have been embarrassed about. There's things that they shouldn't have been talking about, that shouldn't even been amongst their society, but yet they lost their ability to blush at sin. No, I can't help but think that many times Christians lose their ability to blush at sin because of the things that we hear and because of the things that we see. It says that they were unlawful deeds. They were lawless and without restraint. We begin here to see the backsliding of Lot, but understand this, that backsliding is a process. It doesn't happen overnight. It just doesn't happen like today I'm living for God and boom, tomorrow I'm just so far out in the world. It is always a process. It's always a decisive process. It's not a process by which we can't help ourselves, and as Christians we can't do anything about it. It just is, that's the way it's got to be, and that's what's inside of me. Understand that it's a decision that every Christian makes to get himself away from God and to be comfortable in the world. It's a decisive process. And as it takes place, it devastates the life of those who draw themselves away from God. How did Lot become comfortable in the world? In 2 Peter, we find this, that he saw and he heard the wicked deeds of those in the city. The Bible says, by seeing and by hearing, he vexed his righteous soul from day to day. Begin to think about exactly what Lot saw. Can you think with me for a second? What was it that Lot saw in the city? I wrote a few things down here, and perhaps you could add some to the list, but definitely, by what we know of this city, there was wickedness, there was sin, cheating, loose morals. There was probably incest and rape and murder and immorality. Obviously, we know that there is homosexuality in the city. And these are the things that Lot viewed and Lot saw every day. And they vexed his righteous soul. Wonder what he heard. Probably cursing. Worldly teaching, worldly philosophies. Dirty jokes. Stories with a double meaning. One being kind of a normal meaning. The other having some kind of twisted and perverted meaning. And probably there was a time when Lot used to cringe at that. And he said, hey, that's not right. That's not godly. That's not holy. But he vexed his righteous soul. He heard teachings like it's no big deal. And it's just one time. And you can handle it. And it's your body. You can do with it what you want. Hey, Lot. Everybody's doing it. Hey, Lot. Easy. Easy. You know, you're getting a little carried away. Back down there. Just relax. Don't get you carried away with following God. You know, there's a truth that we cannot get away from, and that is this, is that evil communication corrupts good manners. The Bible says it. An evil lifestyle will corrupt someone's lifestyle that is good and is right. And it's interesting to me that Lot became unrighteous in the sight of God or disobedient to God because of what he saw and because of what he heard. You know, as we would write out a description of what we would find in Sodom and Gomorrah, I would venture to guess that 90% of what is on the television, what is on the radio, what is on the other things that we view, what things that we see and we hear, are exactly what we would find in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. And we have a problem, an epidemic in our churches today because Christians are vexing their righteous soul by what they see and by what they hear. They have no discretion. No discernment. Maybe at one time they did. But now they've backslidden to a point where they're the evil communication. And they're the ones corrupting good manners when we ought to be standing as lights in the lost world. Someone wrote 9 steps to backsliding. Quickly, I'll give these to you. First of all, it begins with this, is they're preoccupied in their mind and their thought life. Television, literature, wasted time, nothing to do. Using their mind for anything other than for the Lord, for a job, for a ministry. They get preoccupied with their time. We leave off time, and secondly, we neglect our private duties. Someone begins to be preoccupied. They get their focus off on the world, and then they neglect the things that are most important. We see Mary and Martha, as Jesus told Martha, listen, Mary has chosen this one thing that is necessary. To spend time at the foot of Jesus Christ. He said, one thing is needful. But Martha, you've left that off. You've become preoccupied in your mind, and now you're neglecting your private duties. The third step in backsliding is we begin to shun warm Christians. You know, those people who are excited about being in church, and they're really gung-ho and way out crazy fanatical, and they like come to church 3 times a week, for like 3 hours, about the same time it takes to watch one football game. They spend all that time in a church service. We kind of get away from those people, a little wacko. You know, and especially if they're like the ones that stand up and they say, man, we're going to go visit for the Lord and we're going to be here on Thursday night. They're like, woo, got to get away from those type. You know, and then there's those ones that they like ask you about spiritual questions and they tell you about what they read in their Bible and how it's exciting, how God's using them in their ministry. You know, we kind of get away from those people. Why? Well, because they're a conviction to someone who's not where they should be for the Lord. After we shun the warm Christians, we avoid our public duties. Ministries that we once had, we begin to drop out. We begin to quit. We begin to be discouraged. And we leave them off for somebody else. Fifth step is we become critical. We have this defense mechanism built up. You know, pastor says, hey, would you stand up for if you're going to visit this week and make a visit for the Lord? And some of us say, oh, I can't believe you make me stand up. Look at these people standing up. We throw out that defense mechanism because we're convicted about what we're not doing for God. People ask us maybe, hey, where were you Wednesday night? I missed you Wednesday night. You know, we kind of get in a little dizzy. Six, we begin to run with the wrong crowd. We begin to run with the wrong crowd. You can look at Psalms 1 to notice the importance of this. Next, we drop off or backslide into carnal speech, dirty jokes, filthy language, private cursing. And we justify it as being not that big of a deal. Or it's okay. Or everybody's doing it. Or no one knows. Or it's my life. I can do with it what we want. Number eight, we find that there is then open sin. And we do not justify it. We do not care who sees it. We just simply openly sin. One time where we stood strong for God, and now we sin and stand in opposition to God. And the final step of backsliding is that we harden our heart to sin and to people who try to approach us. You know those people who are godly people in your life and they try to come and help you in a certain area and they want to encourage you in a certain way and we just tighten up our heart and we close our eyes to it and make ourselves blind to it and we ignore sin and we ignore those who will try to help us. Just perhaps an aside there, but I wonder if you would think tonight, man, I think perhaps I'm in my life, I'm not closer to God, I'm farther from God tonight than I've been closer to Him other times in my life. Well, then that means that we would use the term that you're backsliding from God. And I wonder, on those 9 steps, which step would you be on? How far are you up the staircase? There's good news tonight that we can become uncomfortable with the world. We can get right with God, and we can get back our close relationship with Him. When we look at this process in Lot's life, we begin in Genesis chapter 13 and verse 10. Genesis chapter 10 and verse 13. Excuse me, I mixed that up. Genesis 13 and verse 10. The Bible says here, we know the story how Lot and Abraham, they had their herdsmen had a conflict, and so they decided to divide up and to go their separate ways. And in Genesis 13 and verse 10, the Bible says, and Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord. It looked like the garden of Eden. In verse 11 it says, then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. I understand if you look in verse 13, which we will in a second, that there was Sodom had a reputation. It wasn't like Lot just made this decision having no idea about the people of Sodom, who they were and what they're about and the lifestyle that they carried. We see here the process begins in Lot's life, and what happened here is that Lot made a life-changing decision based on convenience, based on comfort, based on financial gain perhaps. and ignored the spiritual implications. He made a life-changing decision, a life-altering decision, and he was looking to himself about what he could get out of it, how comfortable it would be, how easy it would be, never consulting what God would have for him to do. You know, on many levels we make these kind of decisions a lot. Things we want to do for God, but yet it's a little uncomfortable. And so we choose the decision that would give us the most comfort. We choose the decision that's going to be the easiest for us to do. As a youth pastor, I can't help but think that one of the greatest decisions that I see this in the life of people is when it comes to people who graduate and God burdens their heart for the ministry and God burdens their heart to go to a good, solid Christian college where they can be founded upon the world of God, the Word of God, excuse me, and not the things of the world. But instead of trusting God, instead of believing God that He can provide, they make a decision for convenience. You know, it's easy to go over here. I know God wants me there, but you know, so if I go here, it's so close to home, I could come back on the weekends. I could do this. They make it out of comfort because, you know, I don't have all the money that I need and you know, I'm just going to go over here. And here's the thing is that we spend a lifetime putting our kids in a Christian school trusting for God to provide money for them so we could send them here. But when it gets to college, somehow we don't think God can take care of that. And we corrupt our kids because we put them in the world. We give them the choice. Now, honestly, most teenagers, and I love teenagers, most teenagers, if they're not encouraged and guided and directed at the age of 18 when they graduate, or maybe 22, depending on how long it takes them, will they make a decision based on God's will or on comfort and convenience? So would perhaps maybe we need some parents to encourage them and to help them or maybe to throw them or to push them or require them. I don't know what. I'm not a parent. I'm not criticizing anybody's parenting. I just want to give you something to think about. We protect them for 18 years. And at the most pivotal time in their life, we throw them into Sodom and Gomorrah. Say, oh, you can handle it. The reality is, although maybe perhaps they should be able to make the right decision. Yes, legally they're an adult. But they need some help. They need some guidance because, listen, we do this as adults. Some of us don't show up to church because we're going to pick up another shift or we're going to do this. I know some people tonight that and they, by their own admission, they're not here because football doesn't get over until 6:30. Yeah, that's easy. And it's comfortable, and it's convenient. But it's not the right decision. And that's when Lot began to slide and begin to backslide, is when he made a decision not based upon God's Word, not based upon the guidance of God, but he based it on comfort. And we do this in the areas of what we view, the way we dress, and our attitude, you know, it's a lot easier just to give somebody a piece of your mind than it is to be godly and control your tongue. We do this in the area of soul winning. We make a life-changing decision based on convenience rather than on the spiritual implications that it has. Secondly, I think we find in Genesis 12 that Lot underestimated the world. He underestimated the power of Satan and his stronghold that he has in the world to pull people in. And in verse 12, we find here that Abraham dwelled in the land of Canaan, chapter 13. And Lot dwelled in the cities of the plains, and he pitched his tent toward Sodom. Verse 13, we find here, but the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. You see, what we have here is not only the Lot, he made this decision, he went away from God, he went away from Abraham, and he went away from God's will for his life, and he chose the wrong place, but then he took his tent, and at the very least, Lot could have taken that, and he could have pitched his tent in that plain, but he could have set the opening of the tent in the other direction. But that's not what we find. We find that Lot takes and he pitches his tent towards the direction of that wicked city. You know when Lot woke up? Guess what he saw every day? He saw the wickedness of that city. He saw the things that went on there. Maybe he was a great distance away and perhaps he couldn't see particular things, but there's no doubt that every day he'd wake up and say, man, that'd be kind of fun to be over there. Man, look at that. And perhaps that the first time they put the stakes in the ground and the first time they woke up and they looked at that city, they perhaps looked on it with disgust. They looked on it with disdain and said, man, I wish God would work in that city. I wish the Lord would just judge that city. I wish the Lord would just get rid of that city. So wicked. But over a period of time, as daily they woke up, and as daily perhaps even they went in and did business in that city and sold and traded and bought things, it became no big deal. He had a temporary dwelling as he looked. You know what? I believe that Lot had some convictions. He probably did. At the very beginning, he probably had some convictions about, hey, we're not going to do this. We're not going to go there. Here's the problem, is that Lot didn't have any standards. You see, a conviction is our beliefs on the Word of God, what we believe about God's Word, what is right and what is wrong. And these are our convictions, and these are the things that we hold dear to our heart from the Word of God. But you know what helps us to stay inside or stay on those beliefs and to stay on those convictions is standards. We put up standards like we would put a fence around the yard to keep the kids in or to keep the dog in, so they wouldn't run out into the street and get run over. And what Lot failed to do was to build a fence. He failed to put up some standards in his life that would keep his kids and keep his family and keep himself from seeing and hearing the world. And it cost him his family. You know, we sometimes complain and we cringe at standards. But these are the things that will help us to stay on our convictions and our beliefs. So, well, Pastor Loma, what if we, you know, if I say we're not gonna watch anything on that channel, what about that one show? What about the one show? Wouldn't it be better to miss out on a good show and never to have to view any of the worldly things that we find there? Wouldn't it be better not to sing that one song than it would be to end up in a church that rock and rolls on the weekends? Wouldn't it be better to dress maybe more modestly so we don't pollute the house of God? Wouldn't it be better to control our tongue and maybe to miss out on telling a joke that might be kind of funny and might be okay? I said, well, we miss out on the joke. It's one joke. There's 1,000 jokes. I got a book of Knock Knock, 101 of them. You can have it. But you see, the thing is that we, if we don't have standards in our life, we are not going to be separate from the world. We're going to lose our families. We're going to lose our children. We're going to lose our grandchildren. We're going to lose our church to the world. Standards are important. And Lot underestimated the power of the world. And so he pitched his tent towards Sodom. And as he viewed it every day, it became, in a phrase, not that bad. Not that big of a deal. So then we find the third and final step of Lot's slide. And that's in Genesis chapter 19, verses 1 through 2. The Bible says in 2 Peter that he did it day by day. A process. A slow process. But in Genesis 19 and verse number 1, we find this, is that Lot had chosen to be a friend with the world. It says, and there came two angels of Sodom and Eve, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, arose up to meet them, and he bowed himself and his face toward the ground. And he said, behold, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servants. What's the word? House. And he tarried all night and washed your feet, and ye shall rise up early and go on your way. And the verse continues to end. It's no longer a temporary dwelling out in the plains looking toward Sodom, but now it is a permanent place of residence in the midst of the most wicked city on the face of the earth. And not only that, but we find that Lot is now a person that sits in the gate at Sodom. In these times, the gate was a place of prominence where the elected officials and leaders of the town would sit and they would make judgments on different disputes that would come their ways. And Lot was one of these people who sat in the city, who sat in the gate. He was a leader in the city. I wonder how he did that. You think Lot, he did that because of his godly friends? The godly friends that he had helped him to get to the place of prominence there in that city? I doubt it, because in verse 7 we find that Lot calls these homosexuals that try to grab the visitors, the angels, he calls them brother. They're his friends. They're his close companions. He's made friends of worldly people and wicked people. Understand, it's not that we should shun every person that's not godly. It's not that we shouldn't try to make it have an impact on them. But listen, if you're going to do that, you've got to be different to make a difference. You can't be like them and win them to Christ. You might win them to yourself, but never to Christ. Could it have been his godly morals? I doubt it, because in verse 8 we find this, that Lot's alternative to the problem when these men wanted to have the angels or the messengers that it came into his house, he offers them a good moral alternative, and that is, you can have my daughters and you can do whatever you want with them. Was it his good morals that got him there? Was it his godly testimony? Well, I doubt it, because in Genesis 19 and verse 14, it says that Lot went out and he spake to his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, get you out of this place. The Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his own sons-in-law. Lot had no testimony. When he began to talk about the things of God, his own family laughed in his face. He was so worldly. He was so wicked. They thought he was playing a joke on them. The Lord's going to come and destroy the city. Hurry, we got to get out. Yeah, that's a good one, man. Man, I got to tell that to so-and-so. And he completely lost his testimony because he was too comfortable in the world. Could have been his concern for souls and their eternal state, and he just loved people so much, and he told people the truth of the gospel, and he was just so burdened about reaching souls for Christ. Well, I doubt it, because in verse 15 we find here that when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, "Arise, arise." You know what that means? That Lot was asleep. The angels of the Lord come to him and they say, "Hey, buddy, we're going to destroy the city tomorrow. We've got to get out and get your family, get your people, and get out of here." Now, I'm not Lot, I wasn't there. But it just seems to me, if God were to come to me tonight and were to say, "Hey, we're going to destroy the city, and if they're not, if people aren't out of there, we're going to take it out, we're going to wipe every bit of it out, everything, even the grass, is going to be destroyed." It seems like that I would not sleep tonight. And wouldn't you kind of agree? You would think that you might be up, you might be talking with people, you might be begging people, you might just be praying or whatever it takes. But understand this, is that Lot had no concern for lost souls. He fell asleep on the job because he was too comfortable in his bed. He was too comfortable in the world. Perhaps it was his desire to be godly and to separate from wickedness that helped him rise to the place of prominence in the gates. But I doubt that, because in verse 16 we find this, "And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city." Lot was not separate. Lot was not godly by any stretch of the imagination. Even after they told him, "Hey, we're going to destroy the city and this place is going to be toast tomorrow." Not only did they have to wake him up, but they had to lay hold on him and lay hold on his wife and lay hold on his daughters, and they drug them out of the city. And in the Bible we find here that they set him outside the city. It would be quite a scene to see two angels of the Lord taking four people over their shoulders and dragging them out of the city. But perhaps that's literally what happened. And God did it out of his mercy. We understand tonight that when we're saved and we know Christ is our Savior, that it is because of the mercy of God. But then with that comes the obligation to warn other people. Comes the obligation to be concerned, and Lot began to backslide, and there were not 10 righteous people in the city because Lot became comfortable in the world. He made a wrong decision based upon a comfort and convenience rather than being based on the truth that he knew about God. And secondly, he underestimated the power of the world, and so he allowed the world to come to his own front door. He let it in his house. And then we see that he made a friend out of it. And he kept it as a pet. Perhaps he thought he could keep it under control, but it literally destroyed his home. The Bible says in James chapter 4 and verse 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity, division with God? So you cannot be a friend with the world and be a friend with God. We're either uncomfortable with the world or we're comfortable with the world. We're either the friend of God or we're the foe of God. Lot compromised every godly ambition he ever had. And he did a great job of hiding the truth. The only problem is that the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 4:3 that when we hide our gospel, it is hid to them that are lost. It's hid to the very ones who need it the most. And there were not 10 in that city. For when God commanded the light to shine, Lot did not shine his light. Why not? Because he became comfortable in the world. And its effects, and this affected many areas in his life, resulting in no evangelistic zeal for the lost. Understand tonight that being comfortable with the world will cause us to be selfish, contented, materialistic, temporal, wasteful, lazy, and apathetic. In our morals, in our convictions, and in our standards. And this, my friend, will result in a loss of evangelistic zeal for God. Understand that CCM will not provide the evangelistic zeal needed to reach the world for Christ. It is not by some method or by some program or by some person. It is holy living and high standards and the Holy Spirit's power that will do this. And it can be done. Can you think with me for a second? What could Lot have done in that city had he not gotten comfortable with the world? You think about it, today's Sodom is synonymous with the lifestyle of homosexuality. But in all reality, it could have been synonymous with the world revival. It could have been synonymous with the word, or with the idea of the power of God. Lot could have been known as the first evangelist, or the greatest soul winner, to reach the most wicked people in all the earth. The angels could have went there and they could have found thousands of people living for God. They could have, but they didn't. The responsibility lied solely on one man. I understand when people die and they go to hell, it's their own fault. But in some way, if you read through the Bible, you can't get very far without finding the fact that we as Christians have a responsibility to shine our light, to tell people about Christ, to go and take the gospel, and to reproduce ourselves as Christians in the lives of other people. And I ask you tonight, what about our church? More specifically, what about you? You know, if you take this message and you say, well, oh man, so-and-so's not here, but he needs it. We're going to miss the point. You know what? Maybe perhaps Lot said that. You know, someone else will come. You know, I don't have to be the one to witness. I don't have to be the one to be different. I don't have to be the one to be godly. Let somebody else do it. And the city was destroyed. Christian, where is your evangelistic zeal? Let's be honest tonight. We can look around. If we don't find evangelistic zeal, in just a handful of years, Central Baptist Church could have some real problems. And it won't be because God left us. It won't be because God didn't give us the power. He didn't give us the help. He didn't give us all that we need. It'll be because Christians, like you and I, became comfortable in the world. We must take this message, myself included, personally. I wonder if you looked around the room tonight, could you find someone that's here because of your witness, because of your testimony? I have to ask myself that question. You see, if I don't see it as my job, as my responsibility to God, there will never be 10. There will never be 10. If you're not excited about soul winning, can I say this? And you probably haven't shared the gospel in the last 7 days. Be real honest. When you share the gospel with someone, if you're saved, if you've got a heartbeat and a Holy Spirit inside of you, you get excited. But I'll be real honest with you, when I don't do it in about a week, I start to get a little more scared. It starts to not become such a big deal. But if I'll do it often, it becomes more exciting than anything I could ever do. We've all been there. But as we become comfortable with the world, we begin to lose that excitement. We begin to lose that burden. Think about this. There's 450 people in our church. If in the next year all of us made it our goal to reach one person for Christ, how many people would have in our church? 900. That's not the point. We're not trying to build some mega church, some big, huge thing. But it's 450 people who are not going to hell. It's 450 people that are saved from their sins and able to live for God. In Marion County, there are 316,183 people in this population as of 2006. If each one of us were to tell someone about the gospel every day, it would take us 2 years minus 27 days to tell every person in Marion County about Jesus Christ. Just 2 years. But you know what? It'll never happen if we say, well, so-and-so better get busy. Or, hey, I'll do it tomorrow. Or really, I don't have that much time. Look, I think we've probably all said this before in our life. But you have time for what you want to have time for. And I know, I don't have children. And I don't ever understand how someone could do anything with one child or have three child or five children and get something accomplished. I have a rough time just keeping my dog inside and keeping him doing what he's supposed to be doing. But I do know that God's never going to give us something to do that we can't do. That He won't give us the grace to do. In reality, we understand that there is a coming judgment by which we will be judged. Not only that, but there is a coming judgment, although God may never rain down fire and brimstone upon Ocala, specifically for its great wickedness. There will be a day when the saints of Christ are raptured away. And God begins to rain fire and judgment down on this earth. And everything we see in this county will be gone. And every person that never heard the gospel, that never received Christ as their Savior, will be gone with it. And so I guess we could say that there is coming a day when Ocala will experience the judgment of God just like Sodom and Gomorrah. But what are we going to do about it? Are we going to make a difference, or are we too comfortable in the world to not even try? Last night I came here to work on the message. I was going to get up here and I was going to preach to all the sinners out there on Saturday evening. There's a lot of them. He's going to work on it. And I got up here and I have several pages of notes and I pulled them out and I was missing 3 pages of my notes. Oh man, what in the world? So I called my wife and I said, hey, are the notes there on the kitchen table? I'm sure they're right there on the counter. Would you just look? No, there's nothing here. I am so positive there's nothing here. I said, well, they got to be there. You know, so I got in my car, ran back to the house, I looked, and there was nothing there. I thought, well, maybe I just didn't look good enough in my Bible. So I came back up here, and I looked at my Bible, and I looked for my notes. I said, Lord, I'm trying to do what's right here. I'm trying to preach, and I'm trying to work on this so that I can be ready for tomorrow night. And I'm having a problem finding my notes. Could you help me find my notes? Just help me remember where they were. I couldn't find them here. And I mean, I got on my knees. I looked under the pulpit. I looked back here. I looked behind all the doors. Maybe it fell out and slid somewhere. I was looking everywhere. Went back to the house and looked there again. I looked in stacks of paper in different places. And I looked in the trash can, and everywhere. I could not find it. And I came back here and I looked again in my Bible for the third time. And I thought, hey, I'm just gonna go home. I don't know where they are. And in my estimation, they just disappeared. They completely disappeared off face of earth. And I said, I got in the car and I said, God, you know that it's 10 o'clock at night. And you know that I don't have an extreme amount of time to rewrite and to rethink about what was on those papers. And so God, obviously you have a reason for why I lost those papers. Probably just because I have a bad memory, but perhaps there's another reason. And I'll be honest with you, as I was driving through the light right here, the very first thought that came to my mind was, Matt, you've spent 50 minutes looking for 3 pieces of paper. How much time this week, and I know there's been revival, but how much time this week have you spent looking for lost souls? And I begin to think. And we get on the internet, and we search, and we look for exactly what we're looking for. And we could spend an hour or 2 hours a week on there. Sometimes we get uncomfortable. We're sitting back in a recliner, and we're watching television, and we realize there's some comfort missing. Because we've misplaced the remote. And we will turn the house upside down looking for a remote. Even though there's buttons on the TV, we'll turn it upside down looking for a remote. I'll be honest. And this is a sad statement. But how many people in our church and in churches across this land spend more time in their week looking for the remote than they do looking for lost souls? I said, oh God, would you never, never, ever, as long as I live, ever let me forget that? Listen, I believe with all my heart, I love you guys more than anything. There's some people sitting in this room, and I don't necessarily know specifics, it's just the percentages that are way too comfortable in the world. That have allowed Satan into their house, and they open their house to Satan like he's a guest of honor. He's got a hold of your children. Maybe you don't have children. He's got a hold of your life. He's got a hold of your heart. And it's not only affecting you, but it's affecting our community. It's affecting, impacting eternity. Christian, tonight, we ask, why weren't there 10 in Sodom? There could have been. And it's because Lot was comfortable in the world. Christian, tonight in our city, where we live at today, are you comfortable? Where's your evangelistic zeal for the lost? I believe that many of us have lost it because we've become comfortable with the world. We've made sin a companion and Satan a man of honor in our own house. May God help us to be uncomfortable in this world. Let's bow our head and close our eyes. Well, in a minute, we're going to have a word of prayer. And then simply tonight, I do want to ask this quickly, although it wasn't the main thrust of the message. I wonder tonight if you're here and you say, Pastor Loman, if I do not know that I'm saved, if I were to die tonight, I'm not sure that my sins are forgiven. I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven. Pastor Loman, would you pray for me? I don't know that I'm saved. Anyone at all? Pastor Lone, will you pray for me? I don't know that I'm saved. Secondly, tonight, Christian, I wonder perhaps if there is a sense of backsliding in your life, where there was another time where you were closer to God, but you have lost your evangelistic zeal because of your backslidden condition. Perhaps you're comfortable with the world and allowing it to creep into your homes through whatever way. Then tonight the altar is open for you. You come not to do business with me, but to do business with God. And I don't know exactly what it would take to reach our county for Christ. But perhaps you would come forward and you just say, God, I'm going to commit to telling one soul about you every week. God, if I realize that I have it on Saturday night at 10 o'clock when I'm laying in bed, I'm going to get out of bed and I'm going to go through the town. I'm going to find someone. I'm going to be serious about this commitment to you. Perhaps it would be simply just to pray daily for God to give you a specific person to share the gospel with. Sodom could have been synonymous with revival, but it wasn't. And the same thing is true that there's a judgment coming upon Ocala one day, and we can make a great impact on the people that will experience that judgment. If we would only become uncomfortable with sin, uncomfortable with the things of this world. We're going to ask everybody to stand. We'll have a word of prayer, and then the pianist will begin to play. We'll just ask that there be no singing tonight. So simply, if you need to do business with God, make your way to the front and do that. Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have to hear your word. And we just ask now that your Holy Spirit would move and work as only it can do. And Father, we ask these things in your name. Amen.